but with the Lord's help, we'll be okay. We'll make it through. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we turn to the scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we're come before you, Lord, at this point in time of the service, Lord, and we're asking for you to come and to break the bread of life to us, Lord. I pray, dear God, the message, Lord, that the notes that are set before me, that you'll help me, Lord, to yield to you, Lord, to where this thought will come to life, Lord, before the people, Lord, and would be something, Lord, that would minister to them, Lord, and encourage them, dear God. And we ask, Lord, these things that you might receive all the glory and honor. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and I want to read, start in verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Amen. You may be seated. What I'd like to speak on for the next few moments here this morning, a few minutes, is the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. And, you know, knowing one thought I have, knowing that any of us that are here, we're here by God's saving grace. We're not here because of any merits of our own or that we in any way made ourselves worthy or that we were in any way any good. We could say, well, I never, you know, done this sin or that sin or the other, but we were still born in sin. And without God's grace, we wouldn't have a chance at salvation. We'd be lost. And that's what this morning, what we've read, why John was weeping, was because if no one was found worthy to take that book, then all would be lost. Because that was the book of redemption. And someone had to claim that book. Adam, Brother Branham said, Adam had that book in the beginning, and he lost it when he fell. And said it couldn't go into the hands of Satan, so it had to go back into the hands. God took it himself. Went back in the hands of the original owner. But somebody had to come and redeem those names that were on that book. And that's why John was weeping. And without someone taking that book, why, we'd all be lost. You know, the revelation of God's word expands as time goes on and as each season comes on. And to give you an example, when Isaiah spoke and said, "A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son," he didn't say who the virgin was going to be. He didn't say when it would happen. And he didn't say what the son was going to do. And so the value, if we could put it that way, of that prophecy that was spoke, there was more not knowing about it than what was knowing about it. There wasn't much that it could hold for the people, because it was prophesied forth, but remained a mystery. And then we go down through hundreds of years, and then Mary knows. And then Joseph knows. And Elizabeth. And Zechariah. And then Anna knows. And Simeon knows. And so the revelation of what Isaiah spoke had expanded through time to where now there was more knowing about it. But yet, it was still only a few people that knew it. Then we go 30 years, and then there's some apostles that are around him. And so there's a little more knowing about it. And now that, you know, we have one that can stand forth and say, why, you're the Son of God. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. So it was the revelation of what Isaiah had spoke had become more meaning and expanded. And that's the way the revelation of God's word works. We didn't need Isaiah to come back and to expound upon it more or to explain it. It has, when someone speaks, there are characteristics of their own nature that's in their voice. And when God speaks, there's an eternal aspect that permeates in God's voice. And so, being eternal, that word that spoke forth, it keeps expanding, and through as each season comes to pass, whatever is needed for that season is revealed out of what has been spoken. The scripture we read this morning, if you was to go and visit amongst many of the denominations this morning and ask them about that scripture, you'd find out that there's been much more revealed to you about that scripture in Revelation 5 than what they understand. There's not very much, if you go and talk to the different beliefs and religions and denominations, you won't find that many of them actually have much understanding of the book of Revelations at all. But that revelation of that book has, through time and in this season, has expanded to a place to where there is a group of people that understand it and know what it's saying. So when I read that to you this morning, it was something that it meant something to you. That you could not only know that if no one was worthy to take the book, that all be lost, you know that someone took the book. And not only that, but you know that a mighty angel came down and stood with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and held the book open in his hand. So you know that that book has been opened and those seals have been loosed. So through time, the revelation of that has become greater to you. Now, we're living in Satan's Eden, and there's difficulties that we have, I know. But what I want to say to you is the Word of God is equal to the time that we're living in and the things that we're facing. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, he'll raise up a standard against him. And when we go through our struggles in life, one thing we need to keep in mind, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Now, I'd like to make a couple of statements. One, I don't think that anyone in their age or day could fully grasp what God was doing at a given time within there. In other words, what I'm saying to you is when Brother Branham was here, let me put it this way, when Brother Branham was here and he was speaking forth this end time message that we believe, there weren't many that actually grasped it. But it's through time that that revelation has become more and more open to us. Brother Branham says this, in God hiding himself in simplicity, revealing himself in the same, he said, many miss him by the way he reveals himself. Now, man has their own ideals of what God ought to be and what God is going to do. And as I have made the old statement many times, that man still remains man. Man is always giving God praise for what he did do and always looking forward to what he will do and ignoring what he's doing. That's the way they miss it. They look back and see what a great thing he's done, but they fail to see what a simple thing he's used to do it with. And then they look forward and see a great thing that's coming, that's going to happen. And 9 times out of 10, it's already happening right around them. And it's so simple, they don't know it. The second statement I like to make it is, I believe it's hard for us to, through our human intellect, to fully grasp what that God will take one man. And with that one man, use him in such as he does. In the days of Noah, the population around Noah, they could not understand that man. What he was saying made no sense to them. They couldn't grasp what he was saying. In the days of, yet God was using that one man, and by that one man was going to save mankind. In the days of Abraham, it wouldn't have did Abraham no good to try to explain to anyone concerning how that he was supposed to be the father of nations and didn't even have a child. Those around him, even if he would have tried to share with them what he believed and knew to be true, even though all circumstances spoke against it, they wouldn't have been able to grasp it like Abraham did. Because God wasn't dealing with Abraham and a big group of people. He was dealing with one man. He was dealing with Abraham. And he revealed to Abraham what was going to be. The apostles couldn't grasp. Even the apostles each had their preordained capacity of ministry. But they couldn't grasp that God was going to take another one by the name of Paul and turn the corner from law to grace. They couldn't grasp why God was going to use this man or that God was going to use him at all. But God had determined to use him, and it didn't matter what kind of a temperament he had. Brother Branham said he had a little bit of a temper. And you can see that in the scripture. Sometimes Paul will show that especially with his fellow brethren or preachers, that ministers of the gospel, his short patience with them sometimes. And because they would try to project themselves as knowing more because they had been with Jesus or had been in Jerusalem or whatever. And Paul said, I didn't receive from man, but I received it straight from Jesus Christ. And then I believe at this time, the things that are taking place that have happened through one man And I'm not just talking about the message or 1,100 plus sermons. I'm talking about what God is presently doing in this message. That I believe there are people that say they believe this message, but don't see what's going on. There are some that claim to believe this message, and they're looking in a complete different opposite direction. They think they might be looking in the same direction. But whenever you take something from the Word and say that God's not using that anymore, like they do the fivefold ministry, they're missing out on something. Because God is taking this fivefold ministry that he has, and he's expanding upon the revelation that has been opened before the people. And that word, we don't need the word of Jerry Browning. We've got the word of the mighty angel that's come down and proclaimed that time shall be no more. And it isn't what I have to say, it's what he said. And the prophet of God said, say what I say. And he says that in the end, the bride, the prophet, and the voice will be saying the same thing, the spirit. So it isn't Brother Branham's message. That was Jesus Christ's message. It wasn't Brother Branham's words, because Brother Branham's words would not be eternal. It was the voice of the seventh angel. It was the voice of God speaking through William Branham. And that's what made this word eternal. That's why it keeps unfolding as time goes on. We don't need Brother Branham to come back and expand upon what he said, or there's nothing that's been left undone. Everything, as he declared to his servants, has been finished at the sounding of that seventh angel messenger's voice. Now, Revelations chapter 5 that we read, what was taking place in the heavenlies was acted out on earth. The Lamb breaking the seals, the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailing. And it was the Lion that prevailed, but it was the Lamb attribute that took the book and claimed the book and sent the word down to his identified agent, the prophet messenger, in this last day. And then we received the revelation of the seven seal book from that was delivered to us by the prophet. And it was to cause the elect to hear it and believe it. In the breach between the seven church ages and the seven seals, the Ram says, now you see, I'm not making that up. It's thus saith the Lord, I'll read it to you out of the book. The sounding of the seventh angel's message. The mystery of God should be finished. It's been declared by the holy prophets. That's the prophets who has wrote the word. At the sounding of the seventh church age, the last church age, all the loose ends that through these church ages had been probed at will be wound up together. And when the seals are broke and the mysteries revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger, Christ, setting his foot upon the land and upon the sea with a rainbow over his head. Now remember, this seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. The seals was broke. Why? In the last church age, to reveal these truths. Why? The Lamb broke the seals and revealed them to his church in order to collect his subjects for his kingdom, his bride. Oh my, he wants to bring his subjects to him now. He come to get his subjects. So what was the breaking of the seals What was one aspect of it? Him coming to claim his subjects. Now notice, this is, Brother Branham comes back and he preaches God in simplicity. From when that the seals were opened to him. Then he preaches the breach between the church ages and the seals. Now he hasn't even preached the first seal yet. But he's saying here in the breach, he says the seals were broke. I challenge any one of those people in this day that tries to say that the seventh seal hadn't been opened. I challenge them, try this on for size. This is before he ever even preached the first seal, and he's telling you the seals have been broke. You know, for anyone to believe or think that the seventh seal hasn't been opened, they had to stop listening to the message after the seals was preached. They'd had to take and throw out the rest of 1963, all of 1964, and all of 1965. Because many, 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 many places, especially in 1965, Brother Branham talks about those seals and tells you what they are. All right, let me catch back up here with myself. In John 3:3, we know it said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in 3:6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We know there's two births. There's a natural birth and there's a spiritual birth. And we know that there's two natures. There's a natural nature and then there's a spiritual nature. But this morning, what I want to look at is that there's two books. As we've said, there's the book of life and there's the Lamb's book of life. A book is being written for each of those natures, the natural nature and the spiritual nature. I'll explain that as we go on. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So I want to take an example, and I want to look at this morning, I want to look at the Old Testament as one book and the New Testament as another book. And I want to look at some things that are wrote in these two books. And I know it's actually one book with 66 books within it, but I want to look at it as the Old Testament, New Testament. And the law, as Paul was saying here in Romans 3:19, where I read, the law come to condemn all, to make all guilty. Brother Branham says here, and hear ye him, he says, the law only puts you in jail. The law only puts you under condemnation. It was the policeman that come and caught you by the arm and said, you're guilty and you're under the penalty of death. The law has no redeeming grace. I want to say it again. The law has no redeeming grace. As I find sometimes there are people who try to justify themselves by the law. You say, how is that? Because of their legalism. I don't care how good you are to your neighbor. That don't make you saved. I believe you'll be good. If you're saved, I believe you will be good to your neighbor. But that doesn't mean you got to be in your neighbor's business all the time. I've got neighbors out where I live. Some of them know me. Some of them know me because of my boys, and especially because of Will. And there's people out there that know us because of him, and he works at a farmer's place down there, and he knows quite a few people up and down the holler there where we live. And then there's some people who live right there close by us, and I know them, they know me, but I ain't up there all the time. I ain't really got nothing to say to them. They have what they believe, and they do what they do on Sundays. And I think some of them go to church and some of them don't. But, you know, we would do anything to help one another. But that don't make me saved. And here's what I'm getting at. There are people that through their works, they gives them a feeling that they're okay, that they're right, or that they're saved because of their works. And that's not so at all. I don't care how many canned goods you give to the poor. That don't save you. There's only one thing that saves you, and that's Jesus Christ and accepting him. Now, you can't justify yourself. Brother Ram said the law was the policeman. You can't justify yourself by the policeman. The only thing the policeman can do is throw you in jail, Brother Branham said. It takes redeeming grace to get you out of jail. You can't make sense of things or decipher things while living under the legalism of the law. And what I mean by that is people will set down a bunch of do's and don'ts. And if they can live by those do's and don'ts, then they feel like, all right, then I'm where I should be. But there are people that will live by that and never have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about having just the knowledge of this message or knowing things about it. There's a difference when I'm talking about this message being revealed to you. It's become part of you. And I don't see people from this church going around to other people and trying to project to them, well, how much we know, and we know this, we know that. And of course, I don't think anybody here goes around and tells people, if you want to get in the rapture, you better come to Dixon. Maybe if you did, we'd have more people here. But I'll tell you this, those around this area, that when they miss the rapture, they won't have no excuse, because God has placed a ministry here in this town that could take them in a rapture. You remember the story in the Bible where the Pharisees brought the woman before Jesus. They said she had been caught in the very act of adultery. And they said Moses' law says that she was to be stoned. Now, Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he didn't respond to them, not because he was... He didn't respond, not that he was ignoring the law, but he knelt down to write in the sand because they were applying the law in the wrong way. They were trying to justify themselves by the same law they were condemning her by. And you can't justify yourself by the law. If we receive what we justly deserve, we'd all be lost. Isaiah says, our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And the Pharisees of that time had actually took by the law and tried to form their own righteousness. And so they were trying to condemn her by the same law that they were trying to justify themselves by. And so Jesus, you know, is nothing said, but I like how the Pharisees, they say this, they say, she was caught in the very act. Now, not meaning to be crude, but that means she wasn't by herself. So where is the other individual that was also caught in the very act? How come there wasn't the man there? I don't know. It's really strange. And I imagine that Jesus, by that, would see they were trying to apply the law wrong. Because somehow they had justified this man and didn't bring him. But they were condemning her. Then, of course, Jesus says, let he that's without sin cast the first stone. Then they had to leave because they couldn't justify themselves as having no sin. See, they had took and drew a circle around themselves and drew the woman outside of that circle. They had their circle of righteousness they had drawn, and she was outside of that circle. Jesus just come and drew a bigger circle and threw them all back in jail. Because you can't break the principles of the law and what it came for. All right, so we talked about two births, and we've spoke about that we've got an Old Testament and a New Testament, and I'd like to look at it as two books for the next few moments. And I want to let me read to you here out of the Message of Grace. Brother Branham says this. He said, when I think of Abraham and of all the mistakes he made, and the God had explained, he said he doubted God, he lied about his wife and everything. And then he says here again in the Message of Grace, said, but when Abraham's commentary was written, when the divine commentary was written, when Paul wrote Abraham's commentary, he never mentioned one thing about Abraham's unbelief. No, never was ever accounted to him. He said, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong, giving praise to God. See, not one thing is mentioned about Hagar in the New Testament. Not one thing is mentioned about Ishmael in the New Testament. And that's what Brother Branham was talking about, Paul writing Abraham's commentary. He wrote it in the New Testament. And he said, my humble prayer is before the grace of God that's here this morning. I hope mine's wrote like that, that he won't see my mistakes, that when my commentary is written, that it won't read out that I made mistakes and done wrong, but he'll only see the things I tried to do for him. What does that? It'll take the grace of God that I believe in, and that's where I solely trusting, for upon my own merits I could no more go in than none of the rest. But upon the grace of God I'm depending. Yes, it's grace that I'm depending on. And I looking at this, was thinking this morning while I was waiting on my wife this morning over in town where we had stopped, and I was just sitting in the truck and I was thinking on these things, and I thought, Lord, that's what I want to. I don't want it in that day for it to come forth, all my mistakes that I've made, my failures, my downfalls. I've made plenty. But I want to be wrote what I've done for Jesus, what I've did for his people. I want, like Brother Branham said, I want my commentary to read like Abraham's did. All right, now we read about when the Lamb come and took the book. And when the Lamb took the book, then it became property of the Lamb. And now it's the Lamb's book of life. Now, we've all got a nature by our natural birth that's sticky and has certain idiosyncrasies and certain characteristics. And you'll never purge yourself from them in this flesh. But you need the Holy Spirit by the Word to come into the soul and take control of this outer being. To take control of your reasoning, memory, conscience, imagination, affection by the life of Christ that's living in your soul. Now, many times we've spoke on these gates of the Spirit and said, that's the very place Satan likes to wreak havoc. That's where Satan likes to come in, and he likes to really try to press upon you in those gates. And if we'll let him do it, we'll be a wreck. And we won't have no victory. And our faith will be shot. And without that, we can't be pleasing to God. And when Satan comes in and begins to wreak havoc in those gates, you could sit in this church all day long. You could sit in this church 24 hours, 7 days a week, and not hear a thing, because Satan has clogged up those gates. So we need to recognize our enemy, recognize his thoughts, and separate his thoughts from our thoughts. And not to entertain these thoughts that you say, how do I know the difference? Are they edifying to the body? So the thoughts that are not edifying, those are the ones we need to make sure we don't entertain those. Romans 7 and 7, Paul writes, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. It says in verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. So sin by the law means nothing to us but death. I believe in this time there are some people that have took and made a tradition out of this message. Brother Bram says in World Falling Apart, he said, that's exactly what Israel had done. They had taken the prophet Moses and made a tradition of his life. They made a tradition of his life. It went from being, having the meaning that it was meant to have, to where by it they had made their own righteousness. Remember, Jesus said to them, he said, on the outside they were clean, but he said, on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. A tradition of brother, if people who make a tradition of Brother Branham's life, they have no revelation of the message that came. And you're not going to get any victory by making a tradition of this message or his life. We don't, you know, I remember years ago, maybe some of you do too, why people, they'd have certain belt buckles, you know, and they would actually make a statement, like that made a statement about them because they had a belt buckle that had an eagle on it or whatever, I don't know. And they, you know, want to have I've seen people try to imitate the humility that Brother Branham had, but they would just like what Brother Branham called a Pentecostal kitten. You rub them the wrong way and you find out they ain't so humble after all. Now, we talked about this New Testament being a commentary. And what I want to say is that the Old Testament saints, they did absolutely nothing to get their names transferred from here, the Old Testament, over to here, the New Testament. It was God's grace that transferred their names from the old book over to the new book. The New Testament records nothing about David taking Bathsheba and killing Uriah. And yet we find that Bathsheba is one of the mothers of Christ. That's a depth of grace that is a mystery. There's five women mentioned in the book of Matthew. And in the generations of Jesus Christ, there's only one of them referred to as virtuous, and that's Mary. Sarah's not mentioned. Rebecca's not mentioned. Esther's not mentioned. But who is mentioned is Rahab the whore, Ruth the Moabite, Bathsheba the adulteress, Tamar, the one who deceived her father-in-law to lay with her. And you know, Tamar did not do that for the want of a child. Tamar didn't do that for, I'm going to put this very bluntly, for a sexual experience. There was something in Tamar that was driving her that was beyond even her understanding that the seed line of Judah had to be preserved. And I've said this before, the seed line of Judah couldn't come through his first two sons because his first son had married a woman of whom that had been cursed. The people that she came from, Noah had cursed them. And Abraham, excuse me, had told Eliezer, don't take a wife for my son from these people. Who was those people, those Canaanites? They were the cursed people that Noah had put a curse on them from his son Ham. And Abraham said, don't take a bride for my son from these women. But go back to my kin. And here we had kept that seed line pure all the way up to Judah. And then Judah's sons goes and marries from a cursed race. The seed line of Christ couldn't come through that. Let me rephrase that. It was Judah who went and married into a cursed race. So his sons that came forth from that union. I'm sorry, it must be my sinus infection infecting my brain. Judah, let me rephrase that, correct that. Judah was the one who married that cursed race. And so then, in order for his sons to bring forth, they were already from a cursed race. And the seed line of Christ couldn't come through that. It's a great mystery. But I say this, according to what happened, it was always ordained for the seed of Judah to come through Tamar. We sung that song before I come out, Amazing Grace. That's Amazing Grace. Now, when Tamar's commentary is wrote in the New Testament, Matthew 1, there's nothing said about what she did with Judah or how she deceived Judah or nothing. Because she passed from the Old Testament, the old book, into the new book. She passed from the book of life, her name recorded in the book of life, to the recording of her name in the Lamb's book of life. In the book of life, there's everything wrote that you ever done. But in the Lamb's book of life, that commentary that's wrote is only what you've done for Christ. She passed from the blood of bulls and goats to that which was the blood of Jesus Christ. And her name was recorded by faith even before. And when the ones that we've mentioned, Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba and Tamar, when they passed from the old book to the new book, why their sins was lost in the sea of God's grace. You won't find in the New Testament, you won't find Jacob's past. You won't find Abraham's past. You won't find David's past. Because their past was completely lost in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Now we have the Lamb, as we said, coming forth to claim the book. And we have, on one hand, we have the church, the feminine aspect, the church ages. Then on the other hand, we have the seals, which is the masculine aspect. And we hear a voice saying, come out of her. Not come out of him, but come out of her. And be not a partaker of her sin, touch not the unclean thing, you are separate people unto me. Brother Graham says, and it is the rising of the sun, said, he is the one who opened those seals. Now listen to this. He is those seals. And that's where I get where I said the seals was a masculine aspect. As he said, he was the one who opened those seals. He is those seals. For the whole word of God is Christ, and Christ is the seals that was opened. What is the opening of the seals then? Revealing Christ. That's why the devil tries to get among this message and withstand so vigorously that those seals have been opened, because the opening of them was the revealing of Christ. He took the seals off himself. It was the bridegroom showing the bride who he was. And this kind of interests me, only happens in a time of marriage. There was a vindicated servant on earth. He was going to conduct this invisible union. He met the angels out in Arizona and was given the commission to go back to Jeffersonville to open the seals. And when he comes back, as I said, he preached the message, God in Simplicity. And when he did, he comes out before getting into the message, and he says, I married a young man and woman standing in the office. May it be a type that I'll be a loyal minister to Christ to get a bride ready for the ceremonies of that day. And that was exactly what he was going to do. Then he goes into talking about the dedication of the tabernacle. You are the tabernacle. Then he talks about how that they tried to take the tabernacle away through a fraud. The devil tried to take you through a fraud. But the seventh angel messenger was here on earth to expose him for what he was. Amen. Then he goes in, before he goes into the seals, he preaches the breach, which is the breach between the church ages and the seals, or we can say this, the breach between the woman and the man. In order to reveal the breach, he goes in to the book of Ruth. And he begins to tell the story concerning Boaz and Ruth, and how that Boaz went to redeem Ruth. He came forward to claim Ruth, and he shows him as a kinsman redeemer. And redeeming Ruth. Then we see that the lamb coming forth to take the book. When the lamb took the book, there was names in that book, and those names were proclaimed in heaven. And your name was there. Your name had to be there, or this end time message would never be revealed to you. Not just having a knowledge or being to quote the books. There may be many of you here this morning, or maybe some of you say, oh, I can't quote one book hardly from another. You don't have to. I've been around people where I'd preach, and as soon as I get done preaching, why, they'd want to come and tell me just how much they knowed. And I wonder how much did they get out of what I preached? You know? In the message of the breach, Brother Ram says this. He says, the title deed of eternal life, abstract title deed to eternal life. When Adam forfeited it for the wisdom instead of faith, it went back to the hands of the owner, Almighty God. What a great thing. What's it doing in the hands of God? Waiting for redemption claims. He made a way of redemption. He made a way back, and someday the Redeemer is to take it back. You see where we're getting it to now. We'll watch this fella sitting upon the throne, all right, waiting for redemption claims. What is this book of redemption, this title deed, abstract deed? You say abstract. What does abstract mean? It means searched all the way back to its beginning. Like the little drop of ink this morning when it struck the bleach, it went all the way back. And when sin has been confessed and fallen into the blood of Jesus Christ, oh my, it gives an abstract right straight back to the Creator again. You become a son of God. Abstract title deed is held in the hand of Almighty. Now, your life is searched all the way back to the beginning. I got more to say on that in a few moments. So here's the prophet of God. He's standing on earth and he's saying, what's it doing in the hands of God? He said, it's waiting for redemption's claim. But now the time has come for that claiming to happen and that declaration to be made. And that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mysteries of God should be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Excuse me. The third seal, Brother Bram says, God still held the book of redemption. See, now he's just doing the kinsman work now. Like Boaz went down, Ruth was just sitting there waiting upon Boaz. Done the kinsman redeemer work. And then in the breach between the seven church ages and seven seals, he says, see, he's done his kinsman work. You know what the kinsman work was, to testify before the elders. You remember Boaz kicking off his shoe and so forth. He's done all this now. Now he comes to take his bride, amen? He comes now as king. He's looking for his queen, amen? In this book is the whole secret of it wrapped up around seven seals. Oh, brother, seven seals waiting for him to come. Now, going back thinking about Ruth, maybe a fellow laborer could have asked Ruth in that day, what are you doing? And she'd say, well, I'm just trying to make it. I'm gleaning for these few grains and trying to live. And I'm with my mother-in-law. My husband has died. My brother-in-law has died. My father-in-law has died. And it's just me and my mother-in-law, and we're in poverty. Now I say to you, that was the circumstances. But those circumstances was just the scenery. That scenery really didn't have much importance once Boaz came on the scene. And now that our Boaz is on the scene, your scenery really doesn't have that much importance. And sometimes we place a lot of importance on our scenery. And if we do that, we'll leave here with our scenery. But what we need to realize is, what is God doing now? Where are we at on the timeline of God and this rapture? And then realize, what really is important? Sometimes we get focused in on one aspect of our life and we actually miss the big picture of what God is really doing. What I'm trying to tell you is God has confirmed that he's come and claimed his people. And I believe this morning I'm preaching to a claimed people. You know why this message means so much to you? Because it claimed you. Now, we said one was sitting on a throne. He held in his right hand, he held a sealed book. No man nor angel could come and open the book. No man was found worthy. And it was the book of life. It was also the book of redemption. Then the Lamb took the book. And when the Lamb took the book, when Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. There was many reapers, but there were in a time of Ruth, but there was one messenger, if you remember. And Boaz goes to this one messenger and asks, who is this? And he tells, says, that's Ruth the Moabitess. Then we see the messenger, see, he passes off the scene. And then it's only Boaz and Ruth. And the messenger's not wrote about no more. But it's what is being fulfilled then is what's being fulfilled between Boaz and Ruth. And when Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. And when the Lamb took the book, he took you, and you became his wife. Now, he sent, you know what? He sent the message to catch you. And it took it, and he took us to himself in a love embrace. And when he did, he impregnated us with a spoken word seed to a virgin bride. Because the words that he spoke wasn't only words of forgiveness, but it was words of creation. Brother Branham says in the Laodicean Church Age, he says, the heavenly bridegroom created his own bride. You know, when Brother Branham, by the Spirit, spoke the squirrels into existence, it wasn't just a story for you to get excited about. But it was a descriptive of what was coming out of the prophet's mouth. And what was coming out was a creative word. It wasn't of Brother Branham, but it was of God. And it out of his mouth, if he could create squirrels, he could create anything because he was a creator. It was a creator that was speaking, not Brother Branham. Brother Branham couldn't create anything, but the creator could. And if he could create squirrels, he could create anything. And he says he created his own bride. You know what Brother Branham's ministry was as a prophet of God? Was a message to catch you. That's what his ministry was. A message to catch the bride in this end time. Now, the seals could not have been spoken unless the Lamb took the book. And the book, your life was in that book. And he took the book, and all your deeds of both natures were written, and he was the only one that had the strength or the blood to be a kinsman redeemer like Boaz, a mighty man of valor. Boaz was capable to redeem Ruth. Boaz and this Boaz, Christ, was capable to redeem you. And not just forgive us, because he had creative power. not just forgive you, but to turn you into a new creation, a virgin woman, not just a forgiven woman. In the midst of the rapture, Brother Ram says, notice, not only is the bride washed, but she's forgiven. Not only is the bride washed, forgiven, but she's justified. See, did you ever try the word justified to see what it means? Now, for instance, if Brother Green heard I'd been drinking and been doing bad things and he found out I didn't do it, then he came to me and said, I forgive you, Brother Branham. You forgive me, I never done it. What are you forgiving me about, see? But if I'm guilty, then I can be forgiven. But the word justified is as though you never done it at all. Justified. And then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us so from sin till it's put in the book of God's forgetfulness. He's the only one can do it. We can't. We can forgive but not forget. I can forgive you, but I'd always remember you done those things. Then you're not just, you're forgiven. But in the sight of God, the bride is justified. She never done it in the first place. Amen. Standing there married to the virtuous Son of God, never sinned in the first place. Why? She was foreordained. She was trapped into this. And now when she heard the truth and come forth, the blood cleanses her. She stands there virtuous. She has no sin on her at all. Now, find me in the New Testament anywhere where God says, Abraham, I'm going to forgive you for lying. It doesn't say that. Find me where it says, Jacob, I'm going to forgive you for being such a shyster, a deceiver. No, it never records that. There is nothing about it at all. On this side is everything they did. On this side is what God wanted to remember. Hallelujah. And when the Lamb took the book, it went from the book of life to the Lamb's book of life. And that's why the messenger said, you never done it in the first place. Because of the Lamb's book of life, in there, you never done it in the first place. Tell me, where is the first place? In the mind of God. God never had a thought of you doing those things. He never had a creative thought of that sin in your life. But he saw you perfect. I usually take my phone out of my pocket before I come out here. And I forgot this morning, but that's all right. If you'll give me a moment. I was reading in a book when I was a few months back. It was a few months back, so it'll take me a moment to get to it. But I was reading in a spoken word book while I was sitting in a waiting for a service to start. And I just saw this book laying in the pew. And so I picked it up and just started reading it. And then I took a picture of this. Brother Branham says, I'm getting older here, but younger there, you see. And that's the good part about it. So some glorious day, though the Lord Jesus will come and all that we were when we were our best will be again forever. All that we were when we were our best, where were we our best at? In the mind of God. Only death set in to do this. Death set in to put that gray hair on your head. Death set in to put the wrinkles on your face. But it can only take you, that's all. Then in the resurrection, what you was at your best before death ever touched you, when you were about 21, 22, that's what you'll be in the resurrection. I can prove that by the scripture. And that just makes us so happy to know that no matter what comes or goes, doesn't make any difference anyhow, because we're coming right back again, new over again. All right, so the Bible says Boaz took Ruth and she was his wife. So we said Christ took this bride in the end time and she's his wife. Revelations 21:9 says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of seven last plagues and talked with me saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Do you know why what Tamar had done wasn't mentioned in the New Testament? Or why that what Rahab's past was wasn't mentioned in the New Testament? Rahab believed the words of the spies, and she was preserved for that, but she was still a harlot. There's nothing that changed her status. But and that remained a mystery about Rahab until this end time prophet came on the scene. And then he brought forth the mystery and said there was a general in the army of Israel by the name of Salmon. And Salmon took Rahab for his wife. And she went from being a harlot then to being named as a mother of Christ. Her status changed. How did she go from being a harlot to the mother of Christ? Because God claimed her. You Bible readers know Salmon and Rahab, you know who their son was. They had a son. She took Salmon's seed and brought forth a son, and his name was Boaz. Hallelujah. That's what her part was in God's mind. Ruth the Moabitess was a nation born through the incest of Lot's daughters. That was her old life. That was what was in the old book. Maybe she might have thought, why do I have to be a Moabite? The reality, and that was her reality. That was the reality of a person who's to become the mother of Christ. But she could only become that if something happened. And what happened was she had to receive seed from one of Israel's elect. Oh, I'm telling you, this is just a beautiful story. God moved on a man, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, so her status changed. She no longer bore the shame of being a Moabitess, but she was a mother in Israel now. And what did it? The seed. Tamar's past. What she done, what mentioned, because of the seed she received, the seed line of God was preserved and she became a mother of Jesus Christ. Revelations 3:14 says, and the Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, why was it this announcement made that way? The beginning of the creation of God. Because he was saying there's going to be some more creating. This is just the beginning. I'm going to create myself a bride. Virtuous. Amen. And she'd be the furtherance of his creation. So then when he took us, our status changed. Because we received his seed into the womb of our souls. Invisible union of the bride. Let's see, what time is it? Boy, I tell you what, I honestly thought this morning this was going to be a short message. Can you bear with me just a little bit more? The visible union of the bride of Christ. Brother Bram says, a woman is entrusted with certain characters that she must not defile. A woman is entrusted to that. There's not a creature in earth like a woman. There's no female dog, no female of any kind entrusted with the character that a woman is. If she would mar them, she's defiled for a lifetime. No matter how much she's forgiven, she can't be justified. I'll strike that in a little bit. Got a scripture on that in a few minutes. She can be forgiven for her defilement, but she cannot be justified in this life. It's always with her. Notice, she's been given this. She may be forgiven, but not justified. Now, he's not saying that a woman can't come and receive spiritual justification. But what he's talking about is, he's talking about simply that a woman is entrusted with her virtue. And once that's been taken, it's gone. And he's showing this natural type. And he says, then, but out of his mouth then also comes, you never done it in the first place. And we found where the first place was. So we know where we never did it. Hallelujah. Justified, never done it in the first place. He didn't just take us as a forgiven woman. He took us as a virtuous woman. Your status changed when you received the spoken word seed. Eve received seed from the serpent, and it impregnated her. But the prophet says Adam quickly took her to himself. And Adam then gave her his seed. Because his seed, Adam knew would be stronger than the serpent's seed. And his seed would save Eve. Because he knew God couldn't slay her with his seed in her. You have the seed of Jesus Christ. And the seed of Jesus Christ isn't going to hell. There's no chance of you being lost. You have received the seed, spoken word seed of Almighty God, the Lamb. And his seed is going to heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. We'll just stop there. Hey, amen. I trust it. They can come to the instruments now. I trust it. That this message this morning has been a blessing to you. And I didn't know which way I was going to go or what the Lord would have me preach. And then when I got this sinus infection, I didn't hardly feel like sitting down and doing anything. And then I felt this here impressed upon me by God. And I just trust it's been a blessing to you. And y'all just pray for me. I can get over this sinus infection. I'm going to see about going to the doctor tomorrow and see if they can give me a shot or something to kind of boost me over this thing. Seems like when I get this, sometimes it'll hang on for a while, and I don't want it hanging on. I want to get over it. Nobody likes being sick. In the past few days, I've spent more time in the bed sleeping than anything else. I didn't feel like doing anything. But, amen. Praise God. Amen.